So, Pastor told me I had till 9 o'clock tonight. So, I hope that everybody is well situated. Everybody got their coffee, their water, and we're prepared to dive into God's Word. You know, I was sitting and going through my notes last night and trying to figure out a good way to start it off. And so, I ended up reading this story about a husband and wife having breakfast. And in our house, this very rarely happens. But in the sense that we're going to talk about marriage this evening, I thought it went well. So they were sitting at the breakfast table, and this husband and wife were having just a good meal, and he was just kind of taking a break and from the conversation and had to scroll his phone and look at an email. And his wife asked him those dreaded words that men don't like to hear, which is, "Do you know what today is?" That man started to have that hot all over feeling. And as he's sitting there, he's thinking in his head, what could it possibly be? And his wife got called away. The kids were playing in the other room. And so he hurriedly gets all his stuff together and gets out the door yelling bye as he walks out the door. And on his way to work, he scheduled the most fabulous day for his wife. At 10 o'clock, there were roses delivered to her the door. She had a nice little card attached to it that told her how beautiful she was and how much he loved her. And then at 12 o'clock, he sent her the most lavish lunch meal that she could have. He got it from her favorite restaurant. He had it catered in specifically for her. And then at 2 o'clock, Amazon came by and brought her just the most fancy, beautiful dress that she had had. And finally, as he got home at 4 o'clock, he said, "Honey, we're going to dinner. Get ready." And so at 6 o'clock, as they're sitting down and they're having dinner at her favorite restaurant, she looks across the table and grabs his hand oh so nicely and says, "Man, this is just the best Tuesday that I've ever had." A lot of times in marriage, we make it way bigger than it has to be, but God gives us some very, very easy things to go over. And before you go ahead and turn your ears off, if you're here tonight and you're not married, or you're thinking, "I may never get married," there are applications in the Word that are beyond just marriage. There are applications for women as it applies to how we should act as women in the church. And the same thing as men, and how even as husbands, we should still act that same way in the church. So what is God's design for the home? We're going to read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the last about month, maybe 6 weeks or so, the teens have been doing this study on 1 Peter chapter 2. We spent a long time in 1 Peter chapter 2. And most of it is about submission. It's about submitting to authority, governmental authority. It's about submitting to authority when it comes to adults or people that are placed over us. It comes to submitting to slaves. Submit to your masters, people who are in charge of us in the workplace, right? People who have just the opportunity to be leaders, and how we should submit to the leaders that we're called to. But tonight, we're going to talk about submission in marriage. And more importantly, God's designed roles for marriage. It's laid out very clearly here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start out reading there in verse number 1. And it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So tonight, we're going to look at the design roles of a wife and a husband in marriage. Marriage was an institution first created by God in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, it starts out in verse number 20. And it says, "But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, This now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and thou shalt be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It was an institution created by God for one man and one woman forever. It was not something that the world would like to tell us now is freely open to discussion. God made it clear. And in the same way, He has made our roles clear within the marriage. I found it interesting when studying this that God spent 6 verses talking about the wife's role and only 1 verse talking about the husband's role. And at first I thought, well, why is that? Why is there 6 times as many things that women should do according to what men should do? And that's not it at all. You see, God made it very clear to us that there are 3 designs for women in marriage. However, in 1 verse, He gives 4 designs for men in marriage. And I hope that we can very clearly and very quickly discuss that this evening. But before we do that, I am going to go to the Lord in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help use me, God, that You would speak through me, that You would use Your Word, that You would help us each to get something out of this tonight. Father, whether we're married or not married, God, may this be something that helps Your church grow closer to one another, God. Help us to submit in all relationships, that we would obey Your Word, and that You would use us as You will in Your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, God's design for the wife. What is God's design for the wife? Well, if you look at the first 2 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, then there's nothing more politically incorrect in 2024 America. Right? The first 2 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 say this: "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Man, we've already lost most of the world. Right? See, this is where the devil tries to trick us, right? The devil tries to trick us because he says that you don't have to be in subjection, you just have to live with them. Right? We can live under the same household and we don't have to agree on the same things. We can live in the same household and we don't have to obey, or we don't have to serve one another, or we don't have to live together. Well, the Bible makes it clear to be in subjection to your own husbands. The word subjection here is the same Greek word, actually, that we find in many other places in the New Testament. But most importantly, for my teenagers, this is something we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can look it should be right there either on the same page or just on the last one. But in verse number 13, we see it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So this word, subjection, means to submit. It is a Greek word that meant to subordinate, to put under. It was a word that was used in a military sense to describe somebody that was underneath a leader. And in the same way, in the house, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. It's something that is a subordinate of. Not in the sense that the husband has a greater role, not in the sense that the husband is more special to God, not in the sense that there's anything special about the husband other than the fact that God designed it that way. See, in the same way, Jesus Christ was subjected to God the Father, right? And in the same way, husbands are over their wives as the Father is over the Son. It doesn't make them not equal. God the Father and God the Son are still equal. In the same way, wives and husbands are still equal. So in submission, we see that number one, we are to have, it does not teach that women are inferior. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." See, the Bible teaches us that God is equal to Jesus as the man is equal to the woman. It's not saying that men are special, and it's not saying that women are inferior. It's saying that in the role, there cannot be two heads in any house. I heard it said this way, that in a house, there's only room for one man. There's no room for two heads, because anything with two heads would be considered a freak. Anything with no heads is considered dead. That's why there's one head in a house. Just like in our church, there's one head. There's a pastor. Just like in the world, there's one head, and that's God the Father. Right? Everything is subject to Him. Galatians 3:28 says it this way. In Christ Jesus, we are all one. In Christ Jesus, we are all one. If we look back at Galatians 3:28, and that's just a couple of pages over. It shouldn't take us too long to flip there. The Bible says this, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ alone, we are all one. In Christ, we are equal, and God made us different that He might make us one through our differences. Not only in verses 1 and 2 do we see her submission, but we also see in verses 3 and 4 her serenity. So looking back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we see the serenity of a woman. "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." God is telling women how to be beautiful in these verses. You know, one thing that Taylor and I have tried really hard with three girls is to get them to understand that nobody else declares them beautiful or not beautiful. It's something that they have to see themselves in their own way. So when one of the girls come up to me and they ask, "Daddy, do I look beautiful?" My answer is, "Well, how do you think you look?" I ask them the question, because if they think they look beautiful, then now they're understanding that in their own way, God has already created them beautiful, right? Another way that we did this in our home was Harper will still answer this way. Kenley's kind of grown out of it, unfortunately. But when you ask them who made them beautiful, they say God did. And it's just this idea that in our own sense, beauty is inward and not outward, right? And that's what the Bible's trying to teach us here. He is not saying that it's wrong to wear jewelry or to have fancy clothes or to fix your hair to look nice. You should do that. And as a wife, that is something that you should seek to do for your husband. As a lady, that is something you should seek to do to show others around you that you can keep yourself up and that you have a nice appearance. But it's not something that makes you beautiful. It's just an outward reflection. The inward self is where the true beauty is. A woman's greatest beauty is in the inward beauty. It is important to keep up and to look presentable, but also to have a meek and quiet spirit. And I think that that's why verse 4 ends with that thought. It's not just that you're not supposed to wear these things, but it is that you're supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit. No woman with a rebellious spirit can have an adornment of serenity. You know, the world teaches our teenagers, especially today, to have a rebellious spirit. I think it's quite funny, actually, that most social media that teenagers use today has to do with taking pictures or taking videos of themselves. Why? Why would the devil use those things to look at a teenager? It's not even something that, you know, we would have thought about. I remember when Snapchat first came out, one of the funniest things that kids will do is when they walk up and they start talking about Snapchat and stuff, I'm like, yeah, Snapchat came out when I was in high school. And then they're like, oh, you're not that old. And yeah, I'm not that old. But that was 14 years ago almost now that it came out. So it's been around a while. And why has it lasted? Right? Like, why have all these other social media platforms come and gone, but these platforms where kids take pictures of themselves, why do they stay? Because it's the devil's tactic, right? It worked. And it continues to work over and over and over again. And as adults, we fail to realize what it really does to our teenagers. As adults, sometimes we fail to realize what it really does to ourselves. It makes us look at the outward beauty instead of the inward beauty. One person said it this way: beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. And that's how the world wants us to look at it. But that's not how God wants us to look at it. God wants us to look at the inner person, to see the serenity of a woman, to see the beauty that is inside. And then lastly, we see her speech. That's in verse number 6. And even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, that just doesn't fit with our modern way of living today, does it? There's no way that I'm calling that guy my Lord. I'm not calling him my master. I'm not calling him the person that I look up to. You know, we learned a lot of lessons from Abraham and Sarah growing up, and I had the opportunity. My grandfather was a pastor, and so I had the opportunity to sit in a lot of church services growing up, and a lot of church services. Like every time the door was open, we were in service, and that was good for me. And I appreciate that now as a 31-year-old. As a 7-year-old, that was hard to understand sometimes. But as Abraham and Sarah, we learn a lot of times, you know, about the patience of a man. You know, how to be patient and wait on things that we desire. We learn the importance of having a home that's monogamous. We learn about the importance of having a home that's between one man and one woman, right? And that's talked about. We learn how God provides, even when it looks like He can't. But you know, I've never heard Abraham and Sarah preached in a way where we learn how to speak to one another in the marriage. But it's very clear right here, and Peter used it 2,000 years ago, that as even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, right? Peter's telling these people how to talk to one another, and specifically the wives, but husbands, we can take something from this too, right? How you speak to one another, it matters. It matters how you speak to one another. A woman is to a man what a wind is to fire. And so she can blow him up and she can make him feel all good about himself, and he can walk around with his chest poked out and looking like the biggest rooster walking around the hen yard, right? But at the same time, she can quench him and put him out, and a man can walk around looking ashamed and defeated all the time with his shoulders slumped, his head down. A wife has a lot of influence over that in her husband, and it comes from the way that you speak to one another. Do you lift him up? Do you encourage him? Do you think about him in the things that he does prior to saying, oh man, you weren't here for this, or you weren't here for that, or you could have done this differently, but it just didn't go that way. Instead, why not lift him up? Why not encourage? Why not love? You know, I remember falling in love as a college person. Okay? I had to chase Taylor for a long time before she ever went on a date with me. But I was kind of strategic about this, okay? So I changed my pattern of my day based off of her day. So I knew what time Taylor walked to class in the mornings. And so I would walk to class at that same time, even if my class didn't start for another 30 minutes. Just so maybe we'd bump into each other walking to class. Our campus was not very big. So that happened a lot. The other thing is anybody can tell you this, after practice and stuff, I am one of the last people to leave all the time. Still am today. Something I have a really hard time with. But when I was trying to get Taylor to go on a date with me, I would get out of there in a hurry because I knew that the softball team had just got done with practice too and that she would be in the cafeteria still if I got there at the right time. And so I'd hurry out of the practice and I'd go up to the cafeteria just so I could have an opportunity to talk to Taylor before that. Women will make guys do some crazy things when it comes to love, right? And in the same way, right, they can also have that same impact in marriage. By the way you speak to one another. To know that all of that was put into something that really did mean something that's special. Affirming words can change the man's action in a marriage. And that's what God wants us to learn from this. But not only that, you know, I was talking to Brother Mike earlier, and I said, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, God devoted 6 verses to women. And he's like, well, good, you should spend most of your time on that. And I said, yep, except for the fact that verse number 7 is the one that hit me the most and was the most convicting to me. And so here we go, guys. We'll just go ahead and buckle up a little bit, because you're sitting here thinking you just got off on the easy foot. But God wrote enough in one verse to keep us busy over the 6 that he wrote for them, okay? And so what is a man to be in marriage, right? What is a man to be in marriage? You know, I think about this from a worldly view, okay? And a couple of things that I think about from a worldly view. I think about a man is to be a provider, right? A man's to provide for his home. We would see that in the world. Well, we also see that in this verse. I see that a man's a protector, right? It's a man's job to protect his home. It's a man's job to protect his children. It's a man's job to protect his wife. And you see that in this verse. I see from a worldly view that it's a man's job to be vulnerable. Whoa. No. Right? The world doesn't teach us that, but God's Word does. And so let's look at it right here, okay? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, any man who says that they understand women, they're a liar. It's impossible. Right? There was this man that I read about. He had went to a library, and he went up to the local librarian and said, I am about to get married and I want to know everything there is to know about women. Do you have a book for me? So the librarian jumped right out of her seat. She knew exactly where to go. She took him to this brand new section of the library that had just been added on, and she grabbed a book and she sat him down at this nice seat. And she said, here. And he started reading. About 3 or 4 hours later, he was finished reading. And he was flipping back through the pages, just making sure that he understood everything in this book. And the lights start to go off. And he says, all right, I've got it figured out. So he takes the book up to the librarian. And he says, thank you. You know, I don't need this anymore. I appreciate your time. And the librarian starts to laugh at him and says, that was just the first volume. That whole section that you were just sitting in had been added recently just for women. We'll see you tomorrow. So that man went back every day, and never has he left that library yet. You see, the more you learn about women, the more there is to learn. So we're to dwell with them in knowledge. We're to continue to learn more about our wives continually. It's never ending. Dwell with them in knowledge. Always learning. And the more you learn about Jesus, the more you're going to learn about your wife. The more about you learn about your wife, the more you're going to learn about Jesus and His love for the church. There are six ways to dwell with your wife according to 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 through 25. And this is written in a perspective or as an example that we have left by Jesus Christ, okay? And Rand Hummel wrote this in the book that we've been studying, Living in the Face of Ridicule. And so I just wanted to share these 6 points really quick. And number one, it's dwell in such a way that your wife has confidence that you will do what is right. If you're looking right there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, it says, who did no sin. We should dwell in such a way that your wife has confidence that you'll do what is right. There's never allow a difficult or dysfunctional situation to be an excuse for sinful choices. You can always watch what you say. You can always watch what you do. Angerness, bitterness, cursing, using hurtful words, striking out and lashing out is not the way that God has taught us to do. Sin is always a choice. And in that, we should dwell in such a way that they know that we're going to do what's right. Number two, dwell in such a way that your wife knows you're careful in what you say. Again, in verse number 22, it says, neither was guile found in his mouth. Think before you speak. Think while you're speaking. Sometimes, as a man, you have to think about what you said after you say it too. And make sure that it wasn't something inappropriate and that you need to go back and apologize for. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Do your words stir up anger? Is it something that you can control? Because remember, sin is a choice. Number three, dwell in such a way that your wife knows that you will refuse to fight back. That one's hard. That one's tough, right? The world tells you as a man that you always got to stand up for yourself. That you have to stand for what's right. You got to make sure that everybody knows that you're the one in charge, right? You got to hold your shoulders back. But the Bible says when he reviled not again. Verse number 23 right there in 1 Peter chapter 2. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself, right? Isaiah 53:7 says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus didn't make an argument back, right? He just accepted it. And sometimes that's one that I need to hear. Number four, dwell in such a way that your wife never fears that you would threaten her in any way. Verse number 23 says he threatened not. You should never threaten your wife. It shouldn't be something that comes out of your mouth. It shouldn't even be something that she fears. You should dwell with her in knowledge, knowing the things that she's worried about, knowing the things that she could think, and not even letting your mind go there, not even letting your mouth take her to that point. Dwell in such a way that your wife does not think you're trying to get back at her. That's number five. In verse number 23, again, it says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God is fair, and he's going to judge, and he's going to avenge himself in a way that we never could. Romans 12:19 through 21 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then number six, it says, dwell in such a way that you are constantly pointing your family towards God. Verse number 25, and it says, are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's right there at the end of verse number 25. Are you a pastor in your home? Are you dwelling in such a way that it points the rest of the members of your family to Christ? Do you spend time together in the Word? Do you spend time praying with one another? If your wife was to mimic you, would it be something that you would accept in return? Or would it be something that would turn you away from her? That was a question that was difficult to answer, right? So, I told you there were 4 points. Point number two is chivalrous, right? A man should be chivalrous. A man should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know, see here, the Bible's not talking in a weaker vessel like she's lesser. Again, this is not the word that's used here for weaker. It's talking in the sense of physical, of emotional strength. Right? In a marriage, okay, it's important for a man to stand up for his wife, to respect her, to honor her, to uplift her, to encourage her, to treat her as she's a precious and priceless jewel. That's what our marriages should be, men. Our marriages should be that we're lifting our wives up and that we're supporting her. You know, again, I want to make this applicable to teenagers as well. So teenagers, as you are living in your home, this should be how you treat your mom. You know, one of the things, and my mom's here tonight, but one of the things that my mom did growing up that I always appreciated, that I try to do now with my little girls, is she would take me on dates, just me and her. And it was something that was always so special to me, because I got to spend time with just my mom. That was my mom, right? And my girls say the same thing now. They love spending time with just dad. But you know what else she taught me? She taught me how to treat a woman on a date. She taught me how to act politely in public with a woman. She taught me how to take care of the bill. She would give me the money and make me pay for it. I never had to pay for it myself, thankfully. Didn't have any money to pay for it. We'd have not eaten. But in the same way, right, we should be doing that already, man. That should be something as a teenager that you should look forward to. Ask your mom, hey, can I take you out? Would you like to go with me to go see a movie? I guarantee you she won't say no. Something that could really change your life. Do your words and actions show your wife how valuable she is? Do your words and actions show the women in your life, young men, how valuable they are to you? That's something that's important. It's something that God defines very clearly here. But number three, a man is to be a provider. As we talked about earlier, God designed man to dwell with them according to knowledge, right? If you look earlier in the verse, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And adding this to the verse, we see that man is also supposed to be a provider. Okay, adding what to the verse? Well, if you continue to look down, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, I told you the weaker there is not lesser. It's an idea of strength, of physical, of emotional strength. So, men, we're supposed to be the providers in the home. We're supposed to be the one who goes out and supports. Again, this is talked about in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. And the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God declared it was the man's job to dress the garden. It was the man's job to work. It was the man's job to take care of everything that needed to be done. Men, that's our job. Women, when we're outside and we're working, that's because God designed us to do that. God designed us to always be doing something. It's not just that He can't just sit down. Or sometimes He may sit down too much and you need to tell Him God designed you to go do something. Right? So what are the things that man's to provide? It's the man's job to bring home the basic necessities. It's the man's job to provide for the food, the clothing, the roof over the head, the transportation from the family. But see, here's the issue, is that most men today take this way too far. We think provider means that I always have to work. Something I had to learn in our marriage with Taylor is that I can't spend all of my time working, because then I never get to appreciate the family that God's given me to work for. You see, if you look back at Genesis chapter 2:15, he said to dress it and to keep it. He didn't just tell him to work. He also told him to enjoy it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to also enjoy those times. A great philosopher once said, "To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough." To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. If you can't live within the means of what God's given you, then nothing's ever going to be enough. Right? Again, I go back to when Taylor and I were dating and we were getting ready to be married, and somebody told me, wait until you have enough money to buy a ring. And if you wait until you have enough money to buy a ring, you'll never have enough money. If you wait till you have enough money to buy a house, you'll never have a home. If you wait till you have enough money to retire, you'll never retire, right? See, we always think, oh, I could just keep working and keep doing, and then it'll be enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. A man is to provide the basics. We're to not only provide the basic physical needs, but we're also to provide the basic emotional needs. Adrian Rogers, in his message on 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, he said a woman's got seven emotional needs. He said, number one, they have a need for stability and direction of a spiritual leader. We're supposed to be the spiritual leader in our homes. Number two, knowledge that she is the number one person in your life. Should never take the place of God as being number one, but she should be the most important person on this earth to any man. Number three, see and learn that you delight in her as a person. She's not an object. She's not something that God's given you to enjoy just the pleasure of. She is a person. She's to be lifted up and shown her beauty. Number four, enjoy quality time of intimate conversation with her. She needs to talk and we need to listen. And she doesn't just need you to listen, she also needs you to respond back. That's the problem that I have most of the time. She thinks I'm not listening, and then I could quote everything back. And that's not the right answer, guys. Just know that. Active listening is important, right? And we should know that. Number five, protection in her areas of limitation. We have to recognize that she is the weaker vessel. And we have to provide those areas where she may be lesser in, right? What does that look like? Well, you may have to go dig the hole when there's needed help in digging a hole outside because she's got an idea to plant all these flowers in the garden, right? You may have to go put forth a little bit of time and effort. But in the end, again, it all goes back to building up the wife that's beautiful and that's adorned by Christ. Number six, acknowledge her even when doing other things. You know, coaching is one of those things that I really enjoy doing. But it's also something that I try to involve my family in. I try to acknowledge Taylor in my job. When I come out before a game on Friday night, I always look for Taylor and the girls. Try to give them a hug and tell them hello. Partly because I won't see them again until the next day. But also because I want her to be a part of what I'm doing. I want to acknowledge her. I want her to know that I appreciate her being there for me. Number seven, the goal of your life is to invest in her life. The two shall cleave. We should be to invest in one another. And then lastly, the man is there for companionship and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're told to be heirs together. Nowhere here does it say the man is greater than the woman. Okay, nowhere here does it say that we are to lead with an iron fist and rule over our dominion. No, it says that we're heirs together. Man, we're to lead our home, But we're also to know that sometimes there's going to be times when we need some direction too. We need some correction and we need some help. We need some encouragement. We need some love. And that's what the companion is. That's why God looked at Adam and said that he needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody to be there for him. He needed somebody else. It wasn't good enough that man was alone. Right? And so in the same way, we should see that. We should spend time with our wives. We should praise the Lord with our wives. Right? Part of living in a Christ-like home is to bring Christ into our home. Is to pray together. Is to read the Word together. Is to spend time talking about things of how we can serve better in the church. Right? All these areas where we can praise the Lord together. As part of companionship, again, I want us to look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And just direct your attention that it doesn't just say dress the garden, but it also says to keep it. This meant that he would protect the garden from anything. See, this is where the idea of protector comes into our life too. We're companions. And as the weaker vessel, we're to protect our wives in companionship. We're to help her be shielded from the world, to be shielded from the fiery darts of the devil, to be shielded from the things that women were not necessarily created to deal with. It's a man's job to protect his wife. So in closing, Pastor Brinson did a series a couple of years ago in our Sunday school class that was really interesting, and I really enjoyed it, and it was called Love and Respect, okay? It was written as a book written by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, and I probably just butchered that name, but that's what it looks like, and so that's how I said it. I apologize if that's not correct. But it was right after Taylor and I had joined the church, and it was something that really helped our marriage grow. And one of the things that I remember most about this book was a quote that he would kind of go back to on a regular basis. And it said this: when a husband feels disrespected, it is especially hard to love his wife. And when a wife feels unloved, it is especially hard to respect her husband. His love motivates her respect. Her respect motivated his love. In a marriage, the man needs that respect. In a marriage, the wife needs that love. But they're symbiotic. They can't exist without one another. We have to choose those two avenues. And so in God's design, that's exactly what he teaches us. That, man, it's our job to love our wives. It's our job to protect our wives. It's our job to be a companion for them, to provide for them. But women, it's also your job to respect your husbands. It's your job to submit. It's your job to adorn yourself with serenity. It's your job to be there for him, to encourage him, to love him. Love is a choice, and it's a choice that we have to make. Ephesians 5:33 says this: nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So can we truly live a Christian marriage out in our homes without this love and respect? Lastly, Hudson Taylor, on the idea of marriage, said this: a truly Christian marriage brings light and refreshment wherever it grows. Do you imagine what our church would look like if we allowed our marriages to shine through our church? It would grow our church in such a way that we wouldn't even recognize it. Let your light shine and bring refreshment that glorifies God.